Aren't you glad that Jesus is Savior? Amen? Doesn't everyone love a good search and rescue story? Let me share with you one. When Tracy and I were called to Poplar Grove, first church that I pastored, Ellis was about 2 years old. Maybe almost 3 years old, and he was bad. I don't know if you can imagine this. You know Ellis pretty well now, right? I don't know if you can imagine that he would ever just take off and leave and go somewhere. Can you imagine that? And so this is what he did. We would be there around the house, and very often he would just disappear on us. And we're trying to figure out where Ellis has gone, and we have no idea. And so we get out, we go outside, we get on the dirt bikes, and Ty would go this way, Caitlin would go that way, I would go this way, Tracy would go the other way. We'd go in four different directions, not able to find Ellis. We had no idea where he was. Most of the time, we were blessed. He would be at a young man's house that was about two houses over. And that's where we would find him. We would go and we'd search for him. He'd be in the backyard playing in a sandbox. That's what he would do most of the time. One time in particular, let me share with you. We went out. We couldn't find him anywhere. We searched 30 minutes. Daddy was becoming frantic. I could not find my 2 or my 3-year-old son, however old he was at that particular time. And so we looked and we looked and we looked, and I'm sweating, I'm worried, I'm fearful, I have no idea where my son is. And so we keep searching, and we're praying the whole time, and we're asking God that he would show us where little Ellis is. And so on my way back, I was on the dirt bike, the church van was parked in the front of the church building. I don't remember why, but that's where the van was. And I looked, just happened to look at the church van driving by, and little Ellis had his face plastered up against the window watching me as I was driving by. He had been there the whole time. He had been watching us. He had been listening to us holler and scream, but he never responded. But we were looking diligently because we desired to be able to find our son. Do you know that God is that way with us? Do you know that his desire is that when we find ourselves missing in action for whatever reason over a period of time, we find ourselves missing, and it's God who comes and he searches diligently to seek out where we might be, to try and figure out what's going on. And of course, him being God, he knows where we are. But when God is crying out to us, just like little Ellis could hear, he wasn't listening though. So many times in our lives, that's what's going on. We hear God crying. We hear God calling out, but we're not listening to the point that we want to respond to him. And so this morning, as we look at the scripture, is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, verses 4 through 9, I want to map some things out to you, because this morning, I don't want you to lose sight of what's being talked about. This morning, God is on a personal search and rescue mission. And it's for those, maybe you're here and you've been wandering kind of away from God for a length of time, and it's God trying to get your attention to draw you back to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this morning, I can tell you just through the song service, that the songs that we've lifted up to the Lord, God is on a personal search and rescue mission this morning for you. Is he going to find you today? Are you going to hear him? Are you going to listen? Are you going to respond? But there are a couple of things, three things that I want to share with you this morning concerning the Word of God. But with that, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of his Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing these lawless deeds. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that as you enter into your search and rescue mission in our hearts today, in this place, in this world that we live in, I pray that you would stop right here at First Baptist Church and that you would begin to speak to the hearts of those who have gathered. Lord, maybe it's just that we've been a little wayward from you and from your word. Maybe it's that someone doesn't even know you personally as Lord and Savior. But Father, this morning through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, through your spirit that dwells in the hearts of the believers, Lord, you're on a personal search and rescue mission. And I pray, Father, that as your word goes forth, it'll not return void. And if there's even one lost soul, if there's even one decision that needs to be made today, that it would happen. That you would burden the heart of that individual or those people with whom you're speaking even now. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we've been going through 2 Peter, I don't want you to get caught up in where we are with the text, because I want to tell you, sometimes as we enter into a specific text, we kind of lose what's going on as we continue to read. And so what has happened at this particular time is all of chapter 2 is talking about false teachers. Peter has been proclaiming to the church about these false teachers, how they will sneak into the church, how they will lead astray those who have been hearing the word of God, those who have even received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He'll lead them not astray from their salvation, but astray from the Word of God. And so as we continue on this kind of same journey, this is talking about the doom of these false teachers. But there are a lot of conditional statements this morning that we find in these particular texts. And what I want you to see is that it all is talking about the main subject, which is the Lord himself. And we find that in verse 9. This is the main subject of the text. And so the Lord is who we have to be talking about this morning. Amen. And so as we look into the text, what we see is that the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how to deliver you and I as his children, righteous. But he also knows how to place judgment on those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who have never received Christ as their Lord, who have never put their faith and their trust in a risen Savior whose name is Jesus. And if they've not done that, if you've not done that, I want you to hear this morning that this word particularly is for you. And that God would begin to deal with you, that he would begin to draw you to himself even now as the Word of God goes forward. And so this is what I want to ask you to do this morning, because it really is about a personal search and rescue mission opportunity that God has placed us at this morning in the text. And so wherever you are in your life, I praise God for that if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But what I'm telling you is that there's someone here today who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so what I'm asking you, congregation, to do is to begin to pray right now that God will begin to move that person's heart. Whoever they are, that he would begin to stir their heart, that today might be the day of salvation for them. So you begin to pray that prayer this morning, and prayerfully they answer that call that God is placing on their hearts this morning. Three things that I want to submit to you. Number one, the first thing is this, that God punishes those who reject him. We don't like to think about that God is a God who punishes those who reject him, do we? We don't like to think about that. It hurts our feelings just a little bit. But this is what verse 9 says. Listen to verse 9. We'll get to all of the scripture, but this is the main subject of the verb is the Lord Jesus. And verse 9 says this, then the Lord knows how. He's talking about the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we get down here at verse 9, and it says this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But listen to this. He knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God punishes those who reject him. The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And there are three specific contexts that we see through the scripture this morning as God gives a specific example about those that he's judging, those that he's holding for judgment, those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what the text is talking about this morning. And so the first thing is this. The first example are bad angels. These bad angels who had rejected Jesus. Verse 4 says this, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for punishment." You and I know the story of the angels who sinned against God in heaven, right? We know the story of those who decided that they wanted to kind of fall in line with Lucifer, that they wanted literally to go with this man, this angel, this angelos, who had decided that he wanted his throne to be higher than God's throne. And we know the story. This is what happened. God, after having created those and allowing them to be his servants, they decided that they would rebel against God. And God said, "That's not going to happen. You're not going to take over my creation. You're not going to take over heaven. This is my realm, and it does not belong to you." And so God cast them out of hell, out of heaven, down to earth. And many have been cast into chains to be held for judgment. But a third of the angels went with them. One third of the angels were literally, they had to exit heaven. And so these are the bad angels. As a matter of fact, this is what Jude chapter 6 says. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, left their own home that God had created for them." It says, "He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Ultimately, what happened is these angels sinned against God. And so think about those times in our lives when we've been obedient to the Word of God. Think about those times when we've sinned, when we haven't paid attention, when we've rebelled against the Word of God, because we're all guilty of that. But ultimately what had happened is they had sinned so badly, they had decided that they wanted to desert God. And so God judged them. God caused them to have to leave heaven, their abode, their home, what had been created for them. They are no longer servants of God anymore. They had sinned. Let's get caught up in what their specific sin was, but just understand that God punishes those who reject him, and these bad angels, they were punished because they rejected God the Father through Jesus the Christ. They rejected him. But also I want you to see another example as we continue on in the text. The flood. This is what the scripture tells us. It talks about he didn't spare the ancient world either, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. And so the second example this morning, not only the angels rejected God, but think about those individuals who were living during the time of Noah. Almost everybody's heard the story of Noah. Almost everybody's heard the story of the ark. But it's important that we realize the reason God caused the flood. Do we know what that is? It's because sin had filled the earth to the point that it disgusted God, that it broke his heart, that it irritated him to the point where he wanted to kind of have a recall on his creation. He wanted a do-over. He wanted to wipe the sin out of the world. And so a flood calls. This is what Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 7 says. It says this, "Then the Lord saw that the wicked of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them." Friends, that's a heartbreaking passage there, isn't it? Think about it. God was sorry that he had created man Because sin had become so rampant. Because people were living their lives the way they wanted to. It was the me complex, the I complex. It was all about them and the indulgences that they had for themselves. And so the scripture gives us this example this morning of the flood. It gives us the example so that we understand that God doesn't tolerate sin. And we see that through the text this morning. I pray that it never be said about you and I that God is sorry that he created us. Amen or oh me. I pray that. I pray that we're able to see that the reason the flood took place is because wickedness had spread across the face of the earth. But then I want to share with you this third example, and then we'll move on to the next point. But this third example is of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as well, don't we? We've heard it. We've read it. We know of righteous Lot living in the land, and he has to experience all of the sins. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that it grieved him, that it grieved righteous Lot. And so this is what was happening. And so as a result of the sin that had entered the world, God had to punish. He had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What was it that he was destroying is the question. He was destroying sin. God doesn't tolerate it. God can't stand it. You have to understand that, especially when God's people find themselves in a place where they're sinning and rebelling against God continually, that God punishes. That God's desire is to get our attention. That God's greatest desire is that we would turn from our wickedness back to God. That's God's desire. And so Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, this is what the scripture says. And they called to Lot. Man said, this is where Lot was at his home. God sent three angels to his door. They were disguised in human flesh, and they came and they knocked. And what they were doing is they were telling Lot that he and his family needed to get out because destruction was about to hit Sodom and Gomorrah, these twin cities. Destruction was about to fall upon these cities, and God was going to judge them. And so here we get to the scripture, this passage, Genesis 19, verses 5 and 6. And this is what the scripture says. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, these are the men of the city. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Let me just say it so that we can have sex with them. That's what the scripture says. That's the mentality of the people who lived on the face of the earth in Sodom and Gomorrah during this time. And so Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him. Lot understood that these were angels sent from God. He understood that these were God's messengers, and that God had sent them for the purpose of saving Lot and his family. And so you have to understand the reason that God was preparing to punish Sodom and Gomorrah is because of the sexual perversions that were taking place during that time. Now, I want to ask you to think about something for just a moment, quickly. What kind of world do you and I live in today? Is sexual perversions, aren't they rampant? Aren't they all over the earth that you and I live in today? What about the United States specifically? Don't you think that I'm not saying that we are to be categorized as a Sodom and Gomorrah, but don't you think that those things are taking place in America today? Don't you think that God desires that he get our attention so that we can see as his children that our ways need to change? That we need to be more proactive, more vocal about telling people about the love of Christ? Don't you think that's God's desire? Well, listen, you know what the scripture says. This Abraham was addressing God because Abraham didn't want God to destroy the land because Lot lived there. And so he addressed God and he said, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous in the city? Will you not destroy it? God said, what? He said, yes, if you can find 50 righteous, then I'll not destroy it. 50 men and women that love Jesus, that love God, that are obedient. This is Old Testament. But 50 individuals, and then Abraham got to thinking, but okay, Lord, what if there's not 50? What if there are only 45? What if there are 40? What if there are 35? What if there, and then it goes all the way down. He said, Lord, what if I can only find 10? God said, okay, if you can only find 10, then I'll not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can find 10 righteous men and women, 10 men and women who love Jesus, who love God. And so today, let me ask you a question. If God were to send judgment on the United States today, what if we began to cry out to God, Lord, what if we can just find 100 righteous men and women in our country? Will you withhold judgment? Would that worry you just a little bit? Do you think prayerfully maybe we'd be able to find 100 righteous individuals here? That'd be my hope and my prayer, right? But you see, God sees things differently than even we see things. And I'm going to tell you something. This is what the scripture says. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says this. Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. And so judgment was placed on Sodom and Gomorrah ultimately because they were not obedient to God and His Word. September the 13th, 2001, Ann Graham was interviewed by CBS. And literally what had happened is the lady who was doing the broadcast, who was there asking the question, she asked Ann Graham, where was God during 9/11? And I want to quote something that she said because it's remarkable. It says a great deal about where we are, who we are as a people, as a culture. This is what she said. This is a quote. For years, we've been shaking our fist at God, telling Him to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our marketplace, to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that He is, I believe that He's calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us His blessing and His protection if we demand He leave us alone? Wow. Doesn't that kind of strike a chord just a little bit? How can you and I expect God to give us His blessing if we as a culture are constantly asking that He be removed from our lives in every area of our lives? And friends, it should break our heart. Amen? Because the culture that you and I live in today, because we're comfy in our chairs. Christians, listen to me. We're comfy. We don't want to bother anyone. We don't want anyone bothering us. And as a result, we just sit passively by and we see all of these things taking place in our world, yet we won't go out and we're not motivated enough to tell people about the love of Jesus. And so God punishes those who reject Him. But let me share this morning, and I praise God for this. This is the good part of the sermon. God rescues those who trust Him. Amen? Isn't it great to know that God has been on a personal search and rescue mission? Isn't it great to know that God came searching? This is what the scripture says. It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Isn't that good? That means that God desires to be personal in your life. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And what we do is we find ourselves often fixed on a specific temptation in our lives. And one of the reasons many times that we indulge ourselves in this particular temptation or that particular temptation is because we don't seek God. But I'm telling you, God desires that we seek Him in moments where we're so disturbed, where we're so about to enter into this temptation. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God's not going to allow us to experience anything more than we can bear. But with that temptation, He allows a way of escape. God always allows a way of escape. Always. Listen to me, believers, Christ followers. God always allows a way of escape. Well, you got to seek Him. You've got to trust him. You've got to go to him. And so this is example one as we look at how God rescues those who trust him. And we see Noah as that example. For 120 years it took Noah to build the ark. That's a pretty long time in our eyes, isn't it? It's a long time, 120 years, that's an eternity really as far as a lifetime goes. And so Noah was there and he was building this ark. And can you imagine, I know you've heard the story, I know you've heard it preached, but people would go by and they would see him and they would ridicule him. They would call him an idiot. They would call him a fool. They would talk bad about him. And then all of a sudden he gets the animals on board, he gets his family on board, and guess what happens? The waters begin to rise. And then they come and they're knocking. Noah, man, I'm sorry. I was just kidding. Can you let this door down? Can you open this door? We really would like to come on board with you. We'd really like not to be swept away by the flood. But at that point, people are just tossed to and fro by the water's current. And they find themselves drowning. See, this is what I believe. I believe we don't need to focus so much on what God was doing with the destruction, but we need to focus on what God was doing for the people. 120 years says that God is patient. Amen? And we need to focus on that. And that's what I believe. I believe that God was patient and he gave the people 120 years to repent. I believe in a God who is so good that he put a rainbow in the sky as a promise that he'll never send a flood on the earth with that kind of destructive force again. And so we look to the promises of God, and then this, I believe in a God who rescues people from the mess they're in. Don't you believe that about God? Don't you believe that his greatest desire, and we see that all throughout the scripture, his greatest desire is to rescue the people who make a mess of things. God wants to do that. Maybe you've made a mess of things in your life. I'm telling you this morning, God desires to rescue you if you'll trust in him. And then there's the next example of Lot and his family. And so he had a love for the city. He didn't want to see the city destroyed. Abraham, he didn't want to see the city destroyed because Lot lived there. And God was patient and he said, well, if you can find these people, then we won't destroy it. But they couldn't be found. But what we need to do is we need to focus on what God's desire was. And his desire was to rescue the people, not to destroy them. But God has to punish sin. Amen? God has to. And we cannot continue to live in sin without expecting that God is going to judge and punish us for our sin. Listen to me, Christians. Listen to me, Christ followers. Listen. This place that you and I live in, that we call home right now, this is the only hell that you and I will ever know. This is it. But for those who don't know Jesus, if they don't trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even though he's on a search and rescue mission, if they don't trust him as their Lord and Savior, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. And so you and I have got to be to the point in our lives where we're vocal about who Jesus is because we know what he's done for us. And so the third example is Peter himself. And I want to share this with you. There are two things specifically that I want to share with you where Peter had been rescued. One is in Matthew chapter 14. And that's when they were out in the ocean on this little boat and all of the disciples were. And Jesus wasn't with them, but Jesus walks to them on the water and there's a storm there. You remember the story? And so he's walking and Peter says, okay, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come out there where you are. What does Jesus tell him? What does he tell him? He says, come on. That's what he says. Come on. I want to see what your faith is really all about. Come on to me. And so this is what he did. He stood up in the boat, and you know, and he put one foot in, and he was looking at Jesus because he had heard Jesus say, come on. And then he stepped that other foot out, and he's looking straight at Jesus Christ, and he begins to walk on the water. But as he's walking on the water, something happens. He takes his eyes off Jesus. And he sees the waves. He sees the storm. And he begins to sink. And now he needs to be rescued. And so Jesus walks up to him when he's sinking, and he grabs him by the hand and he says, "Come on. Come on." That's what he did. That's his, that personal search and rescue mission that God is on. And that's what he did for Peter. And I'm telling you today, he desires to do that for you as well. That's his greatest desire. But then also he finds himself in prison one time and he's going to be killed eventually. He's going to be martyred, but he finds himself there in prison. And here's what the word of the Lord tells us in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him." He's in prison. He's in chains. He stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on his side and raised him up. So can you imagine you being there in that particular little jail cell, and all of a sudden there's a light around an angel that God sends, and he strikes you. Hey, I don't know what that particular strike was like, but I like to picture it in my mind as him really getting after it. Get up. Don't you? Can you see that though? Listen, God has sent me here. And he says this, he says, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. It's God's personal search and rescue. God desires to do that. When we find ourselves chained with sin, God's desire is that he come alongside us and he remove the chains of sin from our lives. But we have to allow him to do that. And so the last thing that I want to submit to you this morning, this is a personal application, is this: that Jesus came to rescue you. We see the examples. We see the contrast, how God punishes those who are unrighteous, those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but we also see how he rescues or delivers those who do know Jesus. We've seen that through the Word this morning, but now let's get personal. Let's talk about you and what God's desire is. God desires to rescue. This is what Luke 19, verse 10 says. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what he did. He went on this personal search and rescue mission. And two things quickly that I want to share with you. First is this: that Jesus can rescue from the penalty of sin. Jesus can rescue you from the penalty of sin. Cameron, you led us in a song this morning. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. "But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me." What's the rest? "Now safe am I. Love lifted me." That's God's greatest desire for you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know how much he bled for you. He wants you to know how much he suffered. He wants you to understand these things. And he's coming and he's reaching his hand of love down to you. And all you've got to do is what Peter did, and that's reach your hand up to him. But you've got to be willing to do that. You've got to be faithful to do that this morning. You've got to trust him. Colossians 1 verse 13 says this: "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, of his love." Literally, he has led us into his kingdom, conveyed. He has led us into his kingdom. Jesus did that. All we got to do is focus our eyes on him. Amen? It's about what he's already accomplished on our behalf. And let me tell you, how many of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? You know the great thing about that Etch-a-Sketch is you can draw on it, and if you're not real good, if you practice long enough, you can draw a house. You can maybe begin, you get good enough where you can write your name. I practiced a long time before I could write my name on one of those things, and finally was able to get it legible where you could read that it said Brad. Or I drew a house and you could tell it looked more like a dog house, but you could tell what it was. But the great thing about that Etch-a-Sketch is if you turn it upside down and shake it, all resemblances of the mess I made on it are erased. That's what God does with the mess that we make of our lives when we trust Jesus as our Savior. He turns us upside down. He shakes us a little bit. He turns us right side up, and He gives us permission to live our lives for Him. He gives us permission, friends. Will you do it? Will you live your life for Jesus? This is what Romans 3:23 says. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God desires to be like that Etch-a-Sketch. He desires to turn it upside down, and He desires to forgive you. 1 John 1 verse 9. I messed up this morning for them when they were looking at it, and this is the second time that I've done this on the exact same verse. I put a 1 in front of the 9 because it's 1 verse 9. And Lane came to me this morning. He said, "Preacher, there's not a verse 19 in 1 John. Can we back up and punt again?" And so I said, "I think it's 1:9. And it's 1:9. And this is what the Word of God said, is if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we've got to be faithful to confess it. We've got to be faithful to reach out and to trust that God wants to forgive us of it. The second thing is that God desires to rescue you is this. He desires not only to rescue you from sin, but he desires Jesus can rescue you from the fear of death. You ask people, a lot of people say, "You know, I fear death. I don't know what to expect." Can I tell you that as a Christ follower, we know what to expect. Amen? We may not know how God is going to get us there, but we don't need to fear death. And here's what Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 say. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise sharing the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." One of those angels that was kicked out of heaven. And then he goes on to say this, "and release those who from fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This is what he says. He says, "I don't want you to be so fearful that you're in bondage to what death is going to be like. You don't have to fear it through Jesus Christ. You and I do not have to fear the consequences of death because Jesus is our Lord and Savior." And so prayerfully this morning, kind of like the psalmist David, he said in Psalms 23 verse 4 and 5, he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so in closing this morning, let me share this with you. God loves you. God has been on a personal search and rescue mission plan just for you as an individual. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God desires today that you trust Him. God desires today that you reach up your hand and you say, "Lord, here I am. Forgive me of my sins and save me from myself." I believe that God the Father has raised you from the dead, and I believe that you're at His right hand today, and I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. That's God's desire today. It's what He wants. That's His plea. You know why? Because love finds a way. And He loves us. He loves you. So maybe you're here this morning and you've kind of wandered away from God. Maybe you're here and you've kind of stepped back. Maybe you've backslid. Maybe you're not in that right relationship today with Jesus as Christ, Lord of your life. Literally, He reigns. And so as you've gathered today, maybe the Lord's dealing with you about getting things right. Maybe like Peter, you stepped out of the boat, you've trusted Jesus as your Lord, but the waves have begun to crash around you and you've become fearful. And when that happens, you have to refocus. You have to readjust. Maybe you're here this morning and you simply need to readjust. If that's you, then today the altar is going to be available for you to come and to pray and to cry out to God. But maybe today you're here having never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then today, will you get out of the boat like Peter did? And will you stretch your arm up to Jesus and say, "Lord, forgive me where I failed you. I've missed it. But today I want to ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and my Savior." Today, will you do that? Today, will you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, today, Lord, what a wonderful day to be in your house, to be able to sing praises to your name. Lord, there's great joy in that as we sang and we lifted our voice up in song. And Lord, right now, I believe you would tell us that the souls in dangers look above because Jesus completely saves. And Lord, I pray that if there are those who are here this morning who've never put their faith and their trust in a risen Lord whose name is Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, move in their hearts. Lord, convict them of their sin. Lord, give them the strength and the wisdom they need to get out of their seats and to walk forward and to say, today I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that today, if there are those who they've fallen away, they've begun to sink from the seas that are surging around them, even though they know you personally as Lord and Savior, they've lost sight. Father, I pray today that you would speak to their hearts. You would give them a new vision. That you would give them a firm foundation in which to stand on. Father, today we make our decision for you. In Jesus' name, amen.